Let me welcome you again to the Church of God in Truth as we're preparing here to hear the sermon this morning or this afternoon, wherever you are. And I do pray that you are having a nice, beautiful Sabbath day where you are, a restful one as well, and peaceful, knowing that we are today not living in that kind of a situation in this world. It is definitely changed and changed almost overnight, it seems like to me. But anyway, today there is so much going on in the United States about racism, protests, violence, chaos. I don't know if any of you could avoid from seeing any of that, but those are what the things that are going on. I don't think there's a week that goes by where we don't see something on the news that relates to race or violence. You know, praying that we can stop and pause. I am asking all of us to do that and to allow the following to help us frame what we, as God's called, should believe and think. That is about racism, and see that it's something that, with that topic, you know that it's not one that's popular, not one that we were looking forward to, but it all fits in with what God's Word says through the beginning of sorrows, and we got to be strong enough to have God close enough to our hearts and our minds and have it buried into our thinking, knowing God will protect us and take care of us, and so we are very blessed for that. You know, in recent Republican convention has featured black people speaking, mostly men who have served as character witnesses for President Trump. You know, we have what they have rebutted the president's critics who call him racist, for that is for repeated attacks on anti-police brutality, protesters, defense of Confederate flag, and other statements, as you know, as I do. There's a long list of them, and you could just keep adding them and adding them. But I just wanted to bring to our attention a former National Football League's player, Herschel Walker, what he said in his speech last Monday, because I think it's worth repeating a small part of it. A part that I feel fits in with the sermon here that I'm going to speak about here today. He said that it hurts my soul to hear the names that people call Donald J. Trump. The worst one is racist. I take it as a personal insult that people would think that I have a 37-year friendship with a racist. I think that that is very well put and very clearly put. And it is so true for something that is a lie, because I don't think that Donald J. Trump is a racist, as they try to claim he is. But I think we need to ask, what is racism? Well, racism is a judgment based on race. Racism is a judgment of one person that he or she is better than another based on race. You know, God does in the Bible have to say a lot about racism. And so that's what I want to cover here as we begin the services here, as I just laid that little foundation to start from. And I pray we can build from that and an understanding heart, because these are in serious times, times that we cannot just be wasting away. We got to have things very close to our heart and mind and be very well aware of why they're happening, and knowing that we need to be doing our part to be careful of how we handle things and handle life around people. Well, here I want to read from Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to be reading this from the International Bible, the New International Bible. I normally don't get too far away from King James, but I do once in a while, and for the purpose for this particular sermon, it seemed to fit more clearly of what I wanted to express. Here in Acts chapter 17, and in starting here in verse 24, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men, yet he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. You know, God did this so that the men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I think that's pretty clearly said of what exactly is the message that we're going to be talking about today as we reach out to God for guidance and hearing the message. You know, we find in these inspired verses I just read many, many others in God's Word that I could have gone to, but that's God might have, the Almighty God created all people, as that verse very, very clearly says. It says, no matter the color or the race, and it has spread them out over the face of this earth. He did that on purpose, and spreading different nationalities, different races, and that has been done by God. And it's very clearly in that verse right there, brings that out, talking about all men, talks about all nations, talks about everyone in it. So it's very, very clear, covering those subjects there that I'm trying to speak about here. You know, God knows each person, and he has created and called, and he desires that every person, no matter their color, come to know him and his laws. That's why we come together on his Sabbath, because that's a law to do that. You know, did you notice those words in that verses we just read? We just read all men and all every nation, and I think it's important to understand that, because so many people want to limit it and try to separate things that should not be separated, as God has set them in motion, and they want to become God and they want to change things. But there are many other verses that informs us on this issue. One comes to mind here, John 7 and verse 24. Stop judgment by mere appearance and make a right judgment. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a righteous judgment. Romans 2 and verse 11. For God does not show respect of persons. In other words, God does not show favoritism of persons. These are all from God and his word, his inspired word. So these verses together, that is, along with many others, paint a prospective perspective for us that judgment, divisions, favor for one's race above another are opposite of God's will and design. You know, we must recognize if this type of radical judgment are in ourselves, then we must root it out. We must confess our favoritism as sin and look at it as sin. So we need to make sure those fingers pointing at us as we point at somebody else, that we are paying attention to those pointing at us more than at that person that we're pointing them at. You know, we must not lie to ourselves, because 1 John 1:6 tells us, if we claim to have fellowship with Christ, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Very important word, truth. You know, God chose Abraham and his seed from among all families on this earth to carry out certain assigned tasks, that is, certain assigned responsibilities. Turn with me, if you would, over here to chapter 18 in the first book that's on your lap. Chapter 18, and there we will begin to see that it was God's purpose to establish a righteous nation of people. This is a little history lesson again. We've heard it before many times, but we need to keep it in mind so it doesn't slip away, and we begin to let other things water it down, because it should not be. But here in Genesis 18, starting with verse 17, we read of God selecting Abraham and his descendants. In verse 17, the Lord said to Abraham, in Genesis 18 and verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great, mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" God continues here in verse 19 to say, "For we know him," in other words, Abraham could be trusted, "for we know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So God recognized Abraham would not delegate his responsibilities, that is, the responsibilities that God gave him, to other custodians or guardians when it comes to training up his children, training up his family, and actually training up those, the hundreds that he hired to help him with all the riches that he had to take care of animals and so forth. So it was very, very important that Abraham had to be a very righteous person for God to recognize him, to call him out, and to begin what we're going to be talking about of his history that he went through, and it's all written on paper for us to read and to meditate on at times and to think about. You know, so when reading the story of Abraham, we are going to find that God found a man ready to yield, that is, with qualified obedience to his divining will, God's divining will. God also recognized Abraham's excelled all other in rearing up his children, clearly said that in Scripture, as well as cultivating a godly spirit in all of his family, as he would consider his workers his family, just as God recognized that as well. But Abraham, being a prophet, instructed his family in both the law of the land and the practice of God's spiritual righteous laws, just like we have to practice today. And that touches us, just as it did Abraham. You know, Abraham's extremely good understanding was not used in a matter of superiority. His special gift and talent was from God, personally from God. Let's look over here at Isaiah 41. We're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures here today because God has blessed us with that to do that and to get a clear things of what I'm saying are not coming from my thoughts but coming from God's thoughts and a sermon here to be able to pass on. Here in Isaiah 41 is where it shows evidence of how Abraham's seed was being passed on to Isaac and to Jacob, that is, to fulfill God's will. Keep in mind here, Israel was selected and certified to be God's servant people, because it's very important to recognize that we are God's servant people, and we're going to be showing scriptures to show that here in Isaiah 41, if you've turned there. And in verse 8 it says, "But you, Israel, art my servant." That's pretty clear. "Jacob, who I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Verse 9, "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof and said unto you, you art my servants. I have chosen you and not cast you away." Praying God never does cast us away. The term "my servant" is a Hebrew word, Evid. It's Strong's number 5650, in case somebody in the audience wants to check that out. But the broad sense, it simply means one that serves others, a servant of God, who one who loves, obeys, and serves him. So the meanings are pretty clear. There are three servants mentioned in the pages of Isaiah, in this very book that we have turned to here. One is David, another one is the Messiah, and the third is Israel, the nation that involves us collectively and individually. So those are all persons in the book of Isaiah that you would come across as you read through the chapters there in that book. But there are those who object to being informed that God selected a specific race to be his servants, and they insist that he shows no favoritism. But they eventually will need to come to realize that he made one physical race of people for this specific, for his special care, and they are called Israel. Today, they are called spiritual Israel. For he that touches you, if touches the apple of my eye, it says in Zechariah 2 and in verse 8, to have that following those verses. For he that is touched you has touched the apple of his eye. So reading Isaiah 43, as we're there in that chapter, we find it clearly stated that God chose Israel to be his servants. It says clearly here in Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. Let me say that one more time. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. That's why we're here today on God's Sabbath, because we do believe him, and we do want to take into our life activities what God says, how they're to be acted or lived. Okay, go back now to verse 3 on this very same chapter, and we will find that God declares himself to be the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43, and starting in verse 3. I'll be reading verse 3 to 5. It says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable and have loved, and I have loved you, therefore will I give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. Remember, God is addressing physical Israel here when that is written and said. So we need to make sure we keep that in the right perspective era of time. But these blessings that we are reminded of places Israel above all other people and races. Now I have to ask, why am I bringing this history to our attention? Well, it's because it has become spiritual Israel's responsibility to carry out God's will to other peoples and nations today. That's talking about us. That's given us a responsibility that God has placed on us. You know, God selected one man, Abraham, and his wife Sarah, and their seed together to serve him and fulfill his purpose. The job and responsibility assigned to Abraham's seed are for the establishment of national righteousness and the execution of judgment and justice for all mankind. You know, we are enlightened in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, this is going to talk about Christ is subjecting the Jews' nation of sending his good news to this world, rejecting them. And I think we need to have that marked in our Bibles, which I'm sure many of you already do and already know what it says. In Matthew 21 and in verse 43 was where I would read. Therefore, say Jesus unto them, unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, talking about Judah. Therefore, said Jesus unto Judah, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, that is those who were in the house of Judah, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. So what does that verse from Christ telling us? Well, it tells us that in the future, his plan to save the world would no longer be dependent upon the Jewish-speaking nation or the Jewish religion, that is Judaism, but on the Christian nation that speaks God's word in English. Speaks God's word in English, and English is the most dominant language in the world today. You know, as we just read, God did not bless the house of Judah for the preaching of his good news to the world, but God did bless the house of Israel to preach his gospel to this world. And if we've been in a church any time at all, it's very quickly learned that we have a responsibility of preaching God's kingdom, his government to come, his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, just as he has asked us to pray daily for that and to have the encouragement to stand strong on the ground of the laws that it produces. Well, before the split up of these two houses, house of Judah and house of Israel, God selected one man, Abraham, and his wife Sarah, and their seed to serve him and fulfill his purpose. Well, we know they are not with us today alive. They have lived their term out in the flesh and are in graves. So the work had to keep going on. It had a purpose. God gave it them the purpose to do that, and now it's passed on. So the work and responsibility assigned to Abraham's seed and Israel was for the establishment of national righteousness and the execution of judgment and justice for all mankind. The facts in history are shown that the Anglo-Saxon cultic people excel all other races. And I'm not saying that in a haughty way. There was a purpose for it. As you know, when you look back what the United States has been blessed to do to feed this whole world and to take care of this whole world, even financially, that is a true blessing God has poured out on the United States of America and the job he's given those that he created to carry on that particular job that he has blessed Abraham with and Sarah with, and now us. You know, the facts in history has shown that the Anglo-Saxon people excel all other races. It's only the reason because we speak English. And God has blessed this nation. He has set us apart. It's not that we have done that. God did that. And we know that he has done is not for their desire to establish peace and righteousness, not self-righteousness, but God-righteousness. That's why we are to mimic God, mimic Christ. He's left us an example, and that's we need to keep our reading active and going through scriptures that show us that. You know, the United States, Britain, Canada, Australia, et cetera, are all Anglo-Saxon nations that have been involved in peaceable talks in one way or another. Not hateful talks, not with hate in their heart. That seventh fruit of Satan's fruits, hate. We see that going on. Another big one is lies. Boy, that stuff just stands out. And I'm glad that God has made it stand out in our minds and put his fruits of his Holy Spirit in any such fruits of Satan that is trying to penetrate us or ruin our lives and our pathway to the kingdom of God and eternal life. Just like I said, all of the Anglo-Saxon nations have been involved in peaceable talks in one way or another. Well, why is that? Because Israel has been committed through Abraham's seed to strongly emphasize what God requires of us as his servant people. Abraham and his descendants were called to fulfill a purpose in this plan of God that we are sitting on our lap with a whole book filled with that plan. You know, we today as Abraham's spiritual called descendants and inheritors of the promise and the covenants of God are given to the job of carrying out the assignment part of the plans for this age. Because we are definitely in a different age, much different. You know, we do this not as a superior race, and that needs to be emphasized mainly in what I'm saying here, so it's don't get the wrong thought on that. You know, we do not do this not to be a superior race, but as God's servant nations charged with responsibility that cannot be evaded. That's what God set for us, and he put it in writing for us so we can have it and take it and open those pages up in his living word and put it back into our conscience if we ever have doubt about it. We'll look here at Genesis 26, where Abraham's covenant was confirmed by Isaac. Here in Genesis chapter 26. And we're going to look at verses 3 to 5. Excuse me. Verses 3 to 5. Let me start out here in verse 3, breaking into that particular verse. It says, "And I will be with you, and I will bless you, for unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto you your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall I all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And those are the same things we are to be given and charged over and to be working on in our lives. Commandments, the statutes, and the laws of God. The blessings of Abraham were passed on in their entirety to both Isaac and to Jacob. You know, the blessings, Jacob's family, each son conceived his individual portion of the covenant blessings, and Jacob's son Joseph inherited the birthright. I don't think we hear enough about that particular name brought up very often. It's usually Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then it kind of stops, and it kind of leaves Joseph out of the picture. Well, Joseph is not a hidden mystery, but it is something that we need to read about, know about, what part did he play, and so forth, because those are things that we're being blessed to know and to be given an understanding to know, and it's good to refresh our memory to such things. But the material blessings of greatness were not given to Judah, but to Joseph, that we just have been talking about here, and through him and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, evidence of this fact is found over here in 1 Chronicles 5 and in verse 1. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. There it says in verse 1, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as such as he defiled his father's bed, His birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph and the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So Reuben, as the firstborn, should have actually appeared first in a genealogical list, but that place went to Joseph because of Reuben's sin. So we see the birthright promise went to Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So all the material possessions of wealth and all the, this included territorial expansion, went to Ephraim and Manasseh. Very important to know some of these things because it makes a lot of the rest of God's word much clearer to us. You know, Judah never inherited the same type of blessings, nor do the Jews today possess this type of blessings. You know, only daily news about the state of Israel confirms this. As you know, a tiny little piece of land that they are on, is amazing that they can stay as safe as they do, which is a real blessing, and I think they fully understand that. And I know I pray daily for them, and I'm sure you probably do too, knowing the situation that they're in. But we're gradually turning to look like Israel here in the United States, with our borders being filled up with people trying to get in here that shouldn't be. And Israel fights it every day, and we are beginning to learn that lesson here in the United States to fight it every day as well. In Genesis 48, you can read of Israel blessing Joseph and his two sons, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, but I'm not going to turn there. You can do that as a homework. That's a good little lesson. It's been a while since you've probably read it, and maybe you refresh your mind in that. But following history after that, Jacob and his sons emerged as a great company of people known as Israel, that is under the leadership of Moses. You know, in the 19th and 20th chapter of Exodus, God established his government and his marriage covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. He delivered to them his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, to which they agreed to obey and to do. Here in Exodus 19, we'll start looking at some verses there first. In Exodus 19, beginning in verse 5, Exodus 19 and verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people that are on the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them the face all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the peoples answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned those words to the people unto the Lord. They lied. They didn't stick to what they said they were going to do. But that's just a part of that story that is the things that we need to have an understanding of. You know, this confirmed the marriage covenant with God and his physical people Israel at that time, something that we don't hear too many other people talking about. The importance of this marriage vow or oath cannot be overlooked. If you would, read with me here over in Deuteronomy 23, where instructions are given about vows, something that we probably haven't read in a while. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 23, and beginning in verse 21. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, says, "When you shall vow a vow unto the Lord your God, you shall not slack to pay it, For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be sin in you. But if you shall forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in you. That which is done out of your lips you shall keep and perform, even the freewill offerings, according to as you have been vowed unto the Lord your God, which you have promised with your mouth. So you can see it's very important when you say something and make a vow of it. Involved with vows, it's very important to God that he pays attention to that, to see if you're going to be honest about it or if you're just talking and wasting your breath. You know, as the nation Israel made a vow to the Lord, their God, as a nation, God will require performance of that oath. And that's why it's very important to recognize that vows are very, very important to keep if you make one. In Psalms 50, verses 14 and 15 states that, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the High, Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's Psalms 50, verses 14 and 15. You might want to just put that into your notes. You know, these words should have a deep, penetrating impression on our minds and in our hearts. You know, Israel has failed, that is, to perform the oath of their forefathers, and this has caused Israel's national sin. You know, today individuals have God's Holy Spirit that are now called spiritual Israel that have this knowledge. You know, will not be held guiltless if they fail to warn those who are breaking God's laws, commandments, statutes, judgments. That is, they could face death, and we don't want to be one of those that happens to. It's through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 3, God has warned us, that is, you and me, of the church's responsibility and our individual responsibilities as ambassadors. We've covered sermons on that, talking about being ambassadors for Christ. But here in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 to 19, Ezekiel 3, verses 17 to 19, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. That's speaking to you and I. Therefore hear the words at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give me not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, that is to save his life, and save the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. We want to be under that. He will deliver your soul. You know, this is a life-saving warning and a responsibility that all of us have. You know, this is a life-saving warning and responsibility that we need to pay attention to. You know, Ezekiel's message in national and personal in scope, and contains three important clauses that just might bring to your attention. One is, he warns the house of Israel that tribulation and troubles are the result of disobedience and rebellion. And two, it declares nationally and personally that man is to turn from their evil ways. And three, it summons the nation and its people to repent and make restitution, that is, fulfilling its solemn vow made at Mount Sinai. So the preaching of the gospel and the obeying of God's laws for salvation is personal, and the call to righteousness administration is national. So we can see the division there. We are given another clear warning over here in the pages of Isaiah. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. in starting here in verse 1. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is that man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Very important about God's Sabbath to not be polluted, not to be postponed. You know, God's Sabbath is no less important today than it was back then. We find over here again in Deuteronomy 30, Moses set two ways before Israel, that is the way of life and the way of death that God inspired him to speak out and to talk to Israel when he had was the one in responsible position to do that. Here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20, it says, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land whither you go to possess it, which he has blessed the United States of America. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, and blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, and that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, that is, to give them. So the personal responsibility of a watchman is great. You know, it has to be in tune with God's truth. That can only happen through prayer, study, fasting, meditating, and obeying God's life-giving words, because every one of those are life-giving words. You know, Solomon recorded that God, in his wisdom, conceals many things in his word. He said in Proverbs 25 and verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to reach out, to search out a matter. In other words, prove all things, as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, and that particular verse fits with that very well. So the mysteries of the Bible, which are now beyond our full comprehension, that is, our proofs that it is indeed the Word of God. It is a mystery yet in many ways. That's why it challenges us in Bible study. And that's why God had written up that way, to keep us active and active-minded in God's truth and his ways. You know, the pity of it all is that today men of scholarly attainment are not interested in destructive criticism, that is, of Scripture. Then in the intensified application in research, that they may discover hidden new truths. But that's exactly the way scholarly attainment is. They think they know more than God, and so therefore they lose out on what God's teaching them and showing them. That we've been blessed to be able to have that blessing from God, to have his Holy Spirit, so we do have some understanding of things like that, of his word. You know, we're to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. Then we need to search out God's truth with our whole heart and put it into practice. And we know that we are to be, as God has told us from his word. You know, there are three things that we can do that are important as we confront or are confronted with racism as we begin the service, the sermon herewith. One is believe and speak correct, godly beliefs. believe and speak correct godly beliefs. You know, the Bible is not unclear about favoritism, hatred, and racism. You know, we must believe and speak what the Bible shares with us about those who are different around us. This starts first within ourselves, that we have correct beliefs and attitudes. This is the continue in our speaking, in our actions, and in our writings. It's not something that we are to let down on. It's something that's a continuous challenge before us. We are to be correct in God's perspectives, whenever possible. You know, we should never be afraid to stand up and speak about what is righteous, correct, and godly. That takes bravery. You know, action too is prayer. There is much to pray about on this race issue. You know, we must pray that racial attitudes and beliefs are not a part of our heart, part of our life. We must pray that racial attitudes and beliefs are not a part of God's church and family. We must pray that others who deal with racial beliefs would wake up and understand the truth of God's word. We must pray that the Bible does, God's instruction book, is not twisted and used wrongly to help support sin. We must pray for wisdom and God's healing. We must be a people who pray for our nation and our race relations. And third, responsibility is to love. The first fruit of God's Holy Spirit, that is, that love covers a lot of territory. Love God's called and chosen people. Love the people in our neighborhoods. Love the people we work with. Love the people we encounter each day with, that we have to be around. You know, we must love no matter if they are red, yellow, black, or white, because they are each one precious in God's sight. We know that old song as we were growing up in churches, Bible schools, classes. You know, we need to show love like Christ, because we are living in a world that is aching for it. We are living in a world that is aching for it. So with that said, we are to believe and speak God's correct beliefs when considering racial feelings, because those feelings are easily adopted into our lives and we don't want it. Satan and his demons are able to somehow sneak things like that in. Well, in closing, I notice here Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 3 and verse 15. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if we in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even these things unto you." So with that, I am going to fold up my notes.